pretty good.
Yeah, I'm just trying to get things to cut. Okay, so Old Testament reading from Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 1 to 13. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor sacred pillar shall you build up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest, and clear out the old you. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Sorry, just bear with me, I've got to find the New Testament. Beloved, do not think it strange to send a fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what would be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him, in doing good, as to a faithful creator. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. 251. How do you understand this again, my wife? It's a lovely hymn. Without the mighty key, verse 6. And verse 9. I have to say, when I looked at this text, and I know a lot of preachers do the same thing. They'd love to have a passage that is encouraging, stimulating, that tells you how great you are and marvelous, and God loves you and so do I. But if that's the case, I wouldn't be preaching the whole counsel of God, would I? Which is my duty to do so. Remember the apostle said that. He says, I have not neglected to speak to you the whole counsel of God. And there are preachers who are inclined to sort of just take the ones that appeal to our ears and eyes and sort of move it to that. And this is not actually a very appealing. healing passage. As we said before about Micah, he goes in a cycle. One moment, it's an encouragement and hope, and the next minute, it's doom. This is a particular passage on doom. And we're very glad, too, that the children are attending this morning to fill in the gaps. And we pray that we'll all be so now as we turn to chapter 6 and verse 9. In New King James, we find the heading of a punishment of Israel's injustice. But really, he's proclaiming to the city. Verse 9, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are they yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat and not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourself with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation. If you look in the margin there, you'll see an object of horror. That I may make you a desolation, an object of horror, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people, all the nations. Very much of a cause and effect, isn't it? Has it really altered all that much today, from God's perspective? We love to speak of the sovereignty of God, but there is aspects of our life, and particularly unbelievers, where there's going to be an evaluation one day from the Almighty God. And so it pays us to look at this and to search our hearts in the light of the text. So we have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we know that many of the prophets that we read throughout Scripture, much of what they say is condemnatory. Yes, indeed, of the Jews, but now we have been engrafted in. And Lord, we are now part of that. We call Abraham our father. And so ourselves in this day and age, we cannot evade responsibility or ignore what we find in the pages. Old Testament writ. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing and your guidance, your challenges to us, Lord, as we read this passage and study and proclaim it. And so, Lord, be my mouthpiece. May the Holy Spirit be the one who does the teaching. And may I decrease and he increase. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had an event this week, didn't we? I wonder what it was that was particularly big. That bought actually 20,000, expected 50,000, but it seemed about 20,000 went to the place called Exmouth. And what was their aim? Well, their aim was actually to see the sun blocked out for 1 minute. The sun to be blocked out by the moon, and that's what we call and equips. We also heard that the government spent $20 million to assist in the process of management for the day. I'm wondering, and I'm not sure what you saw or if it was important to you, but of that particular 20,000, and many of them weaned their way from all over the world, I wonder how many of them would claim, as what Buzz Aldrin did on his way back from the moon, when in that time 650 million were actually watching, obviously on television, watching that moon landing. Well, what did Buzz Aldrin quote? He quoted from Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And of course, in that psalm, at the beginning and the ending, is the statement, how majestic is thy name. I wonder what they would have said in the days of Egypt, when the ninth plague was actually darkness for 3 days, and all the children of Israel at that time had light in their dwelling places. Well, we know that these sorcerers and the magicians had said earlier, this is the finger of God. What should we also say of the 3 hours of darkness that covered the earth at the time of our Lord's crucifixion? We read at that time the sun was darkened and the veil in the temple torn in two. And one response that it induced was from the centurion, who said, certainly this was a righteous man. So I wonder what the responses were to the eclipse. Was it that horrible expression, the marvels of Mother Nature, whoever she is? You see, creation demands a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, his eternal power, his artistry, and God has shown it to them. But we know, as Romans, which I was quoting there, goes on to say, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But the central verse that we often quote from Micah, to which we shall now turn, is found in chapter 6, verse 8. And look at that phrase there as that begins. It says, he has shown you. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? He has shown you. Now, we can't just relate that to the time of Micah. We can bring that to today, because you know why? Because the law of God is written upon our heart, every heart, even the unbelieving heart. There is the conscience that accuses and excuses. So ultimately, no one has any excuse at all to deny God and his presence and his power and his sovereignty. But what about those who call themselves believers in the days of Micah? Well, Micah has been shown God's anger, God's wrath. Why? And it sort of seems like a page out of today's history, doesn't it? Because of their abusive treatment of the poor by the rich, and those who use their social and political power for personal gain. Now remember that the prophet's name means, who is a God like you? He delivers a stern message of judgment to the princes and people of Jerusalem. Let's have a look at that. A stern message. The message of judgment. First of all, he mentioned the Lord. And of course, we're aware that that is the word between capitals here is Jehovah. He cries out through Micah, he cries out to the city, wisdom shall see your name, hear the rod. What's Micah's role here? And to some extent, what's our job? What's my role? What's your role to a sinful city? Cities, as it says in the Greek, the metropolis, the polis, a place often the gathering of evil. Here's a city. What is Micah to be here? He's to be, as one commentary says, he's to be a town crier. You remember the old village town crier? Rang a bell and said, oh yay, oh yay, and hear what needs to be said. Oh, the mini bell that again, I think it is. We might have another word to that. A megaphone. A megaphone. Mega large. From a voice. A large voice. And in this case, it's getting beyond Jerusalem and Samaria. The city is a large concourse of people. It's a cry, it's not a whisper. It's not a whisper in the ear of one or two. It's an announcement. It's an awakening. It's needful in our day. Remember, look back, imaginably, you're reminded of the five wise and the five foolish. What was happening when they were waiting for the coming of the Lord? He tells us that they all slumbered and slept until they were alerted. And the cry went forth, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go ye out to meet him. Many of them were not ready. And in the day of Micah, many were not ready, and they needed this proclamation to their ears. And I'll quote it from Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 to 14. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Do you know who that really opened the eyes of? A man called Augustine, who had a lot of problems with, particularly with lust. And that really spoke to him. May it speak to the people of today as well. Wisdom, our text says, shall see your name. The name, by the way, not just a title here, as all Hebrew names, has a great depth to it. It's Jehovah, and he is the one who keeps a covenant and never breaks it. And I think somehow, and it may be today too, that there are those, even may in our midst this morning and in our land, that somehow people think God is like us, perhaps deceptive and selfish. But we need to remember to fear the Lord if you are wise, and do not have contempt of spiritual doctrine. Hear the rod. I wonder if you understand what that means. Well, I had to call on a commentary to understand that. Hear the rod. And Gleason-Niger gives his comment. Give heed to the rod and him who appoints it. Give heed to the warning of disciplinary judgment and the God who has appointed it to be used for the chastening and the correction of his people. But it's quite clear here, isn't it? As we've heard that old hackneyed proverb, spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, God is not involving himself in sparing at this point. What's this about? Is specific in this case. There is, in verse 10, it says, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? The poor in good old colloquial words, are being fiddled. Their treasures are gathered by wickedness. And he says, shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? If we were to bring it into modern language, they're being scammed. They're being scammed. How is it? How hard it is, isn't it, for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God? To remember, of course, the rich young ruler who would not give of his wealth and take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For her rich men are full of violence. Inhabitants daily are being warned by Micah the prophet, and they're even becoming more and more obstinate. Our text says the tongue is deceitful in their mouths. What this means really is the moment the tongue comes out of the mouth to speak, deceit, filth, etc., are all out. It's almost as if nothing else can be done other from the tongue than that. Falsehood as soon as they open their mouth. Jeremiah 9:5 said, they had taught their tongue to speak lies. You know, aren't we any better today? We actually do live with lies, and to some degree, we tolerate them. Can I give an example? Your teeth will be much whiter in 7 days. Were they? Are they? I'll give you another one. This product kills 99.9% of all household germs. Do you reckon so? We live with lies, you see. We live with lies and we tolerate them. But you know something? God doesn't. Remember what the Lord says? But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. But this is Micah, 700 years BC. And here we are on planet Earth. We haven't changed, have we? How long suffering is God? As it was in the days of Noah, God will judge us, so in our day, so in Micah's day. And look at the words now between verse 13 and verse 16. And what do you see? You see sickness, unsatisfied souls, poor harvests, evil rulers with evil religions walking in their counsel, and oh, I think we should be glad of Micah. We know he's speaking in the power of God. Why should we be glad for such men like Micah? You know why? Because he's not ashamed. Is he bold? He's certainly bold. Does he speak up? He certainly speaks up. And isn't it amazing? All that we find here is really not changed in any way at all. And we see all the symptoms of sin here in our land, in our street, in our world. And who's speaking up? Is there a Michael being raised up? I'm sure there are many. Perhaps we don't hear of them. But today, you know, we use such words today as euphemisms. For example, we call sin behavioural disorders, wrongdoings. But the Lord doesn't use euphemisms. In fact, if we do not call sin, sin, then we have no need of a Saviour, and Christ died in vain. Let me give you verse 13 in the Amplified Version. Therefore, he says to the people of Micah's day, I have smitten you with a deadly wound and made you sick, laying you desolate, waste, and deserted. Why? because of your sins. We don't like that too much, do we? There might be someone who's not well today and think, well, is that because of my sin? Or we might look further afield and say the same thing. Well, let me just give you a few texts from Scripture to think about it. Think of Miriam. What was Miriam's sin? She was being insubordinate before Moses. She thought she could rule his show. What happened to her? She was struck with leprosy. What about the man at the pool of Bethesda who had an infirmity for 38 years and was gloriously healed by the Lord? What did the Lord say to him later? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the text that we covered last week in communion, he reminded the Corinthians that if they partook of the communion in an unworthy manner, they would eat and drink judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, what? Many are weak and sick, and even many die. Well, this is quite something to think of, isn't it? How sin and sickness are really quite closely attached. And this text brings this out. And what should we say over the last few years? What would we say of AIDS? Or even here we mention COVID. Verse 14. You shall eat and not be satisfied. Into a restaurant like that? Tasting of someone's cooking? Come away from that? You shall eat and not be satisfied. Who does that remind you of? Surely the children of Israel, as they were there in the desert, in the wilderness. And they said, what have we got for breakfast? Manna. What's for lunch? Manna. What's for tea? Manna. And they got a little weary of it. Oh, how they wanted the leeks and the garlic and the meat. Do you know our Lord said when they brought that issue up in the New Testament? Yeah, our Lord says this. I am the bread, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of this world. And I don't think we can bypass, which I'd like you to turn just now, to the same thought as brought to us from Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 1 and following. Ho! Like that word that's in the scriptures, don't see it eradicated, it's a warning, it's a calling. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Note this phrase. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's the key. That's what they weren't doing. And so they were eating and just not satisfied. And there was hunger, as our text says, in their midst. There was hunger pains. There was emptiness in their souls. You will carry away goods and those you love, but feel to save them, and those who you do deliver, I will give to the sword. You try to save your money, it will come to nothing in the end. You will save a little, but I will give it to those who conquer you. Yeah, the rich young ruler. There were barns and many a barns. He thought he was so wise, he thought he was so clever, didn't he? Until God came along one evening to him and said, excuse me, you're not wise at all. You're a fool. What do all these things mean now? Absolutely and utterly nothing. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourself with oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink wine. And there really is no difference in our day. I have to confess, one of my favourite shops, or could I say warehouses, that I love to go and walk around is a place called Bunnings. Any of you heard of it? It's open, it shouldn't be, but it is, 7 days from early till late. From the morning until the evening. And there is a constant buzz, people wanting what? New fittings, wood, floorings, plumbings, to make house and garden better, brighter, newer, fresher, cleaner. Behind it all, my friend, and perhaps in mine too, is a restless spirit. A restless spirit, but that never, and it never was meant to satisfy. Why not? Well, Solomon puts it well in the psalm. He says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labour in vain who build it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, eating the bread of Solomon. I love what Augustine says. He says much, of course. And we know this statement well. Is this yours this morning? Do you have a degree of restlessness in your heart? Maybe you're not one of God. Maybe you don't know God at all. Maybe you're just a church person, respectfully a visitor. Just someone who's connected to the Presbyterian Church over many years. And, well, I always do that because my parents did it. But beyond that, deep down though, I have a restlessness. And could you can relate to this? You know what Augustine says? We all know what that is. My heart is what? Restless. My heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Bernard of Clairvaux, in his beautiful hymn, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, says, our restless spirit yearns for thee, where'er our changeless lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. Olive oil, sweet wine, yes, highly treasured, that's true, but leaves us earthbound. You know, we're told, aren't we, that we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. You know, I begin to understand why people don't really yearn for heaven very much, even Christians. Be honest now. Do you think about heaven? Was it really? Was heaven across your thoughts? I'm not accusing you, I'm just asking you. Did heaven much come about future with the Lord, seeing him face to face, telling the story, saved by grace, seeing him as he is in all his glory? And we bow our knee to him and say, thank you, Lord. And seeing the nail prints in his hands and realizing the only reason we're there is because what he did for us at Calvary. Do those thoughts go through your mind and heart? Or you bog down with worries and troubles and anxieties. You know what I think? Most of us, including myself, we have so many mansions that we're living in right now and so much concern about them, that we never think about the mansions that our Lord spoke of. Now, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. Are you so bogged down in your mansions down here, my, that we don't think about the mansions that we're going to spend eternity in? Are we preparing for that? You know, God has many accusations here in this text. And the other one is the two kings, a father and a son. And he mentions here Omri. Omri, he reigned 12 years over Israel. He's the one who built Samaria. And we read of him that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, worse than all those who came before him. How ironical, if you look up the word Omri, you'll see that the name means the Lord is my life. Far from it in this case. He repeated the sin of Jeroboam by refusing to acknowledge the temple of Jerusalem as the only legitimate shrine. You know they're doing that in our nation. There's a church that a lady goes to from the village, I'll say no more than that, And they're sort of bringing in Muslims. And nothing wrong in that. They need to hear Christ too. But they're doing a mishmash, an ecumenical mishmash, a cage of very unclean birds coming together and saying, oh, well, we all love the same God. It's all, no, no. You see, that's what they were doing there. This is what the army was doing. Forgetting, of course, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Pope is doing exactly the same thing. Don't be deceived. He hasn't changed. He's involved still with the saints and Mary and inventing and pushing along Chrislam, which is a conglomerate of the Christian faith and Muslim. It cannot be done and will not be done. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Ahab? This one, again, attributed as a very evil king in the sight of the Lord. Married, mixed marriage with unbeliever Jezebel, worshipped the evil Baal, set up an altar in the temple, also worshipped Asherah, which is a Canaanite goddess. And it tells us he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than any other king. And again, through his time, we know that Jericho was built, but of course was prophesied by Joshua. And even, of course, highlighted is his evil day, and particularly murdering or causing the murder of Naboth, just because he wanted a vegetable garden next to his house. It shows what sort of mentality of king that was. So there was a condemnation of Ahab and Jezebel, and of course, they died. But here, the days of Micah are said is similar. You are seeking their counsel. You're going their way. Again, I quote from the author, Richard D. Phillips, who says this, if you expose your mind to such counsel, again, it sounds a little heavy this morning, but where does your counsel come from? Counsel. Who is acting the counselor? That's the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Is your counsel from the Word of God? There's so many counselors today. There are counselors galore. They are coming all different forms and shapes and sizes. Well, let's hear what Richard says on this. If you expose your mind to such counsel, you will be pulled into the cruel pragmatism of Omri, the cowardly compromises of Ahab, and the lurid violence of Jezebel. Their just end was the awful condemnation of God and will be the end of all those who walk in their counsel. One more to add to that. Remember reading in the life of a godly man by Hughes. He's talking about people who watch television. Now I know it's a little bit different now. But what do you watch? What do you look at? Where does your counsel come from? Is it from the Word of God? Or is it comedy and entertainment? A whole range of things that ultimately seem to end up in either immorality or idolatry. So Mike is saying in his day what needs to be said in our day. There's counsel that comes from all sorts of places, but the counsel has to come from God's Word, which is able to make us what? Wise unto salvation. And he said, if you don't, and see what our text says, as Micah brings this to a sort of a close, he says, I'll make you a desolation. Awful word. You see those pictures of Ukraine? Those buildings. Some still on fire. We see sadly the death of children and the graves that are open where they just shove people in. And it's awful, isn't it? Awful to see. That's what I'm talking about here. I'll make you a desolation, an object of horror. If you and I, we couldn't, but if you and I were to walk around after Titus had invaded Jerusalem in AD 70, just as our Lord has said to them, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you don't listen to the prophets. These things will come upon you, and they did, completely and utterly flattened in AD 70. And yet, do you know this? Israel was supposed to be a light for the nations, and now a byword. The sort of thing they hiss at. They say, you call yourself a kingdom, you know, a kingdom of God, you call yourself the city of the great king. And they were sort of jeering, just as like they did at our Lord at the cross, you know, saying things like, you know, you destroy this temple in 3 days, you saved others. He cannot save himself. He trusted in God, so let him deliver him now. It's the same sort of hissing of a place that went so well. When I was in England some years ago, you walk past these edifices, these big, cold buildings that have been turned into restaurants, even nightclubs. What were they at one time? Churches. Same over here. And people say, what was that? In fact, children might even be asking the question, what's that building? What are they doing there? And I have to say, and I know this sounds a bit negative this morning, but we've heard yet another report from Hillsong. I don't know. You must remember that we're innocent until proved guilty. That's our law, and that applies to churches and people as well. But it doesn't look good, nevertheless, because we all get tarred with the same brush. Hillsong at this day is accused of money laundering and tax evasion. Houston is accused of taking a private jet and trips and purchasing designer clothing. I don't know if that be true or not, but let it never be said of us. You see, when churches, let's go another stage, when churches bite and devour one another, as it says in Galatians, and they gossip, and they slander, and they say things behind people's back, God will set them as naught. When we dilute God's word and fail, as we may have done this morning, to set forth the wrath of God and not preach Christ and Him crucified, then we're likely to come under God's disfavor. You don't think so? Look at the first seven churches and how they were dealt with in the book of Revelation. You will be treated with contempt and mocked by all who see you. Michael, like all the prophets, had a stern message of judgment. Like those before him and those after. But you know, he couldn't keep quiet. He had a message. He had God's word burning in his heart, and he could not keep quiet. He was like the Apostle Paul, wasn't he, with his fellow Jew. He said, I would be prepared to be accursed if only my fellow Jews could be saved. Or like Paul in Athens, and he looked around and he saw the idols. Like I feel. And I go and pick Pauline up in the morning. You go past the Melbourne shopping centre. And I think, so there's all these sort of rags set out on. And I think, have you got anything better to do? You know. And people take it so seriously. And when you wander around and you see what you do see, you're like Paul. He said to the city, he said, was given over to idols. And we need to have that mentality too. Not that life isn't enjoyable, it is. God has proven us quickly all things to enjoy. But the time is short, brethren. Short in our lives, and maybe short before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have Omris today, perhaps. We don't have Ahabs today. But I tell you this much, we do have their philosophy. You don't think so? What about Hollywood? What about the ABC? What about the animism of indigenous people? The atheism, the evolution. And so my closing this morning to say this. First of all, we always preach the gospel. We're reminded that the sinners we're lost and depraved, and if you are one this morning and walking afar, as we've described this morning, then you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We need Micahs today, don't we? We need a Micah to preach the whole counsel of God, that also we might be part of that in our witness to the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. So before we sing, and we're going to sing that lovely hymn that we'll hear quite a bit this week, Abide with Me, we'll just have a word of prayer. Our Father,